if you haven't done that already, and just to look at the Lord's faithfulness and all that he has brought you through. For so many, it's just such a good thing to start a new year, because when we look back on that last year, boy, was it hard. But boy, did we grow. And we learned a lot. But then we look at the new year. Lord, what do you want to do? And I don't know if you have, or you don't normally make this a practice at the beginning of the year, to ask the Lord for a verse for the year, for the coming year. Or what does he want to do in your life or speak to you? I don't have my verse yet. I kind of have my theme for the year that he's given me, that he wants to direct my heart and my mind toward, and to be open toward. So I'm excited about that. But maybe he wants to do the same thing in your life. So if you haven't asked him for that, ask him, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? Or a verse or something, Lord, give me direction. And he's always very faithful to do that. So we continue our study in Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Biblical faith is not blind faith. Faith, this biblical faith, and the faith that we're talking about, what we're learning, is faith that is believing something to be true because God has said it or promised it. It is the confident expectation or the assurance that what God has said or promised, that he will bring that to us. He will bring it to pass. And though we can't see the thing that we are promised or the thing that we hope for, we can live confident, and that is faith. I'm living by faith. I am living in confident expectation and assurance that that which he has spoken to me, which he has spoken to me through his word or individually, he's promised me, he will bring to pass. And so I am going to live like he has already answered that prayer. That is a life of faith. And we've been learning through Abel's life, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. Each one of them demonstrated faith in their lives differently because they're different people, unique. God does something different in each person's life. But he gave us a little glimpse in his word through these Bible characters that we can learn from. We can learn from their mistakes, and we can learn from their victories, and we can grow in our faith too. Abraham, whom we looked at last time we were together, and then continued, well, not last time, but you know what I mean, a couple of times ago, Abraham is called the father of faith. And a couple of months ago, we looked at his life and learned that faith is a living and a growing faith. It should be progressive. God had called Abraham away from his country and his father's house. And though we saw that Abraham delayed in going, he did eventually go, which spoke faith. I believe you've called me from this place to this place, so I'm going to step out on that and I'm going to go. That's faith. Well, right after that, as we saw, and you know the account in Genesis, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham was fearful. He didn't stay where God had told him to stay. He went down to Egypt. It was a little lapse of faith, a failure on his part. And then he went back where God had told him to go, and he was with his nephew Lot, and they had each had a lot of herds, and a lot of people in the land couldn't sustain him. So by faith, Abraham let Lot choose which way, and he let, by faith, let God choose for him. And then we saw that God made a covenant with Abraham, and it tells us in Genesis that Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. That believing in him, and that was faith. He was showing his faith. Then he had another lapse of faith where God had promised this child and this child was not coming. Sarah thought, well, I'll help God out. And here, take my handmaiden Hagar, go into her and have a child with her. And Abraham thought, okay, that sounds like a good deal. Complete lapse of faith, not trusting the Lord, taking matters into his own hands, total failure, and produced Ishmael, which was a work of the flesh. Then God came to him 12 years later and said, you're going to have a son through Sarah. And Abraham told us that he fell on his face and he laughed and said, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Another complete lapse of faith, complete failure. The Lord appeared to him again right after that. Spoke once more that, no, this is through Sarah, you will have this son. And this time Abraham believed. Faith. No laughter at that time. But then right after that, before Sarah had even conceived, he went down into a different area and came up with a lie again that Sarah is my sister, and, you know, out of fear, complete lapse of faith once again and failure. But we saw how his failures, when you learn from your failures, it's a successful failure. And that we all have a lapse of faith. I'm sure we all had several of them today, just because by leaning to our own understanding, we're not walking in faith or any kind of fear or anything like that. So we all do, as long as we are moving ahead and growing. And tonight, this lesson from Abraham's life, oh, we'll see the growth in his life. We'll see that he was faced with the greatest test of faith. And he believed God's promises. There was no wavering. There was no outward indication that he did not trust the Lord. So let's read Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And then to get a greater account of this, turn over to Genesis chapter 22. And rather than tell you the story, I'm just going to read through it. Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. This account in Scripture is absolutely a beautiful foreshadowing, or just a picture story of the Heavenly Father and his only begotten Son walking together. It's just, you could spend so much time in this chapter just digging into that, the parallels, to studying it, to meditating on it, and worshiping the Lord through it. Both Isaac and Jesus were promised sons, and both had miraculous births. Isaac was miraculous in that his mother was way past the age of childbearing, being 90 years old. And of course, Jesus's was a virgin birth. Both of them were born at a set time that God had indicated. Both of them had been persecuted by their own brothers. Both of them were willing and obedient to the point of death. God had told Abraham to take his only son, whom he loved, and to sacrifice him. And you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave Jesus, whom he loves, to be a sacrifice for us. Isaac was a young man. It's thought that he was in his late teens at this time, so he wasn't a little boy. He could have been, like a lot of 17, 18-year-old boys, bigger than their dad at that time, stronger. But he willingly followed. He submitted to his father because he knew his father's love, and he trusted his father. Jesus, of course, willingly followed his father, submitted his will to his father, trusted him. For 3 days, Abraham and Isaac made that trek. And in the heart and the mind of Abraham, if you put yourself in his shoes as a parent and you know what is about to happen, you already see your son as being dead. And as we know, Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days, seemingly dead before his resurrection. Isaac carried that wood for his own sacrifice, and Jesus carried the cross. Isaac not knowing he was the sacrifice, but Jesus knowing and willingly going. And God had told him to go to Mount Moriah, to make that journey to Mount Moriah. And in Israel, Mount Moriah is the highest mountain in that area of Jerusalem. And many believe, and we've been there, and I believe it, that is the place where Jesus was crucified, same place. So it's just beautiful, beautiful parallel, beautiful foreshadowing. Like I said, you could spend so much time digging into that, meditating on it, and then worshiping, because it just stirs up worship in your heart for the Lord and all that he has done. Verse 8, I like it best in the Old King James, because the Old King James says, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a sacrifice. Instead of he'll provide for himself, or he'll provide the lamb. He was the lamb. Now, in Hebrews and in here, it talks about this test of faith. In James 1 and 1 Peter 1, it also speaks about the testing of our faith. James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So that tells us that our faith will be tested. In the translation of the Bible, the Message, those verses read, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. That under pressure, that faith test, when we feel that under pressure and your faith life is forced into the open. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So speaking again, that our faith is tested by fire so that the genuineness of our faith is revealed. The New Living Translation says that these trials show your faith is genuine. Now God knows our faith. He knows our faith, if it's strong or weak. He knows if our faith matches the words that we speak when we say we have faith, when we say we trust, because he knows the heart, and he is the only one that knows the heart. So these tests of our faith really are not for his benefit. It's not like this big revelation to him, and he's like, oh, I'm so glad Abraham passed the test. He wasn't surprised at all. He knew. He knows every single one of us, when we go through these trials and we're under that pressure, he knows if we're going to have a lapse of faith or if our faith is going to come forth and show its true colors and be genuine. It's us that don't know. Because we think we can or will react one way or another, which is why we judge other people in situations, because we think, if that was me, well, I would act this way, or I would have the faith to stand, or, you know, whatever. We don't know. We don't know until it happens. God knows, but we don't know. And so the trials and the testings in our lives, it reveals to us just how strong or how weak our faith really is. Have you ever had your faith tested and you are just shocked at your failure? Anybody? Am I the only one? I mean, there have been times where I thought, who is this person? You know, how could you react that way? We get surprised. It does reveal to us whether we believe God, we believe his word and his promises, or if we don't. It also shows other people, doesn't it? It certainly has shown us as we're studying these Bible characters that we see their faith. It reveals to other people whether our faith is genuine or not, because when those trials and those testings and those hard times come into our lives and we react, in whatever way we react, people see that and they know whether we truly trust the Lord or not and if our faith is strong or weak. So with this test of Abraham, again, it's not for God's purposes, it's for Abraham's purposes, because God did not ask Abraham to do this because he wanted Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart. He wanted his trust. He wanted that faith to be revealed, because that pleases the heart of God. Faith pleases the heart of God. So from then, at that moment, all of those years until even today, as we read this account, everyone can see that Abraham trusted the Lord. That Abraham had the faith. He is the father of faith. He had the faith to trust the Lord. You just think, how can, is there a greater test of faith than this? You know, when you are a parent, when you are, if you're a mom, and you would be asked to sacrifice your child, that's, how do you do that? How do you do that? This child that he was promised, and yet he had waited for so long, a child whom he loved more than anything in the world. I mean, this is the promise. This is what I've been waiting for. And you pour your life because you know that everything God has promised you is going into that son and will go on forever with the descendants. What kind of faith can stand that test? And as we've seen, it's a faith in his life that was developed over time. It's not as soon as you give your life to the Lord kind of faith. This is a faith that has walked with God, that has been successful, and that has failed, and has learned from the failures and the lapse of faith, and continued on to trust God. So even those failures bore good fruit in his life because it produced a greater faith in Abraham. He learned, and we learn every time we go through a testing of our faith, that God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, tells us in 1st or 2nd Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful. That is who he is. That does not change, no matter the weakness or strength of my faith. And so time after time after time, Abraham would see God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. In our lives, every trial, every hard thing, all the years you've walked with the Lord, you have seen God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. He has never failed me. That strengthens our faith. It produces our faith. Our faith should be growing as it did with Abraham, because God's promise did come to pass and he could be fully trusted. Now, the Bible does not reveal what Abraham was feeling, all the emotions at that time of this test. It just reveals his simple, not easy, but simple obedience. Now, we know that Abraham in the past acted on fear. He was afraid that because his wife was so beautiful that they were going to kill him for her. So tell him I'm your brother. So, I mean, that's a guy that struggles with fear a bit. Hey, so we know that that maybe could be a tendency in his life. And yet this time, even if there was fear there, he trusted God. It tells us back in Hebrews that he concluded in his heart and his mind that even if I have to go through this to sacrifice my son, God will raise him from the dead. He promised me. And so even if he's dead, he can't stay dead. He can't, because God would break his promise, and he doesn't break his promise, so he can raise him from the dead. And he showed his trust, or his faith, his trust in the Lord. He demonstrated that by his very swift obedience. No matter what was going on in his heart and mind, didn't matter. He was obedient. Tells us that God spoke to him, and he arose early the next morning. That's swift obedience. That's saying, doesn't matter what's going on in my heart, my mind, how I'm feeling, I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. And that's the kind of faith that your Heavenly Father, your God, your Lord, your Master wants me to have in him. And you know, each one of us is a work in progress. And it is through the testing of our faith, through the victories, through the failures, through all the stretching, that we are growing and we are maturing in the Lord. So let me ask you this question, which I have been asking myself, or the Lord has been asking me. Is there an Isaac in your life? Is there something that is most precious to you? Something you dearly love that you do not want to lose? Maybe it's a person, like a real Isaac from Abraham, his Isaac. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a position or a possession. Could be a desire or a dream. Could be your own will. Whatever it might be. Any of these things can be an idol in our lives. And an idol, it doesn't mean that it is a little statue and it's something that we, you know, bow down and we worship. But an idol is something that anything, anyone, anything that consumes our thoughts and that takes our time. It's a preoccupation. It's where we should be preoccupied with the Lord and the things of the Lord, where this thing or this person has risen above that in our lives. That is an idol. So what if the Lord showed you or told you need to give up that thing, that person, that dream, possession, whatever it might be? Does the thought of that grip, that fear grip your heart? I mean, can you imagine? Put yourself back in Abraham's shoes. He has the child of promise. He's gotten to raise him these years. Great relationship. Just, you know, you're looking ahead to the future and what God is going to do and all of that. And then God asks him, I want you to do this thing. So put yourself in that. Does fear grip your heart? Does panic, sorrow, waves of emotion? And again, could all be happening in Abraham. But if the time comes for the Lord to ask you to give up something or someone as a sacrifice to him, what will your response be? It's not easy. It is not easy. It's a hard thing. Last spring, I was battling with something, and it had risen to the place where it preoccupied my mind over the Lord. It was a battle. I didn't want it to, trying not to, but it was consuming and highly emotional. And I didn't know I didn't know what to do. And I would cry out to the Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to think. I don't know how to feel. And I would go out on my walks, and Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to think. I don't know how to feel. I don't know how to process. I need you to help me. I need you to process. I can't, you know, and it's just this battle. And I remember one day, I don't remember which day it was, but I remember exactly where I was on the road, where the Lord very clearly said to me, are you willing to give this up? Even if it means, and I won't tell you what that part of it is, but you can put your own thoughts in there. Even if it means da 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 da, are you willing to give this up to me? And I kept walking, and I just said, yes. Yeah. It was very hard. Very hard. But he knew my heart, and he knew I meant it. Yeah. And I tell you, the moment that happened, there was such a release and a freedom that I did not realize I had been in bondage until the freedom came. And I've continued to walk in that freedom. It's not easy. It's not easy. There's still little battles here and there, but I have to maintain that place. And I pray that each of you have the faith to let it go, whatever it is. If and when the day comes when the Lord says to you about something in your own life, a person, a situation, whatever it might be, and he just comes to you like he did Abraham, and he said, I want you to take this that you dearly love, and I want you to sacrifice. I want you to give it to me. I pray that the testings of your faith and all your victories and all your failures have produced in you a genuineness of your faith, so when that time comes, you can let that go. And I pray that you know that God has the power to raise something from the dead. But you have to let it go first. You have to let it die. And it doesn't mean it'll be like Isaac, where he didn't even have to die, and it was kind of this moment. It can be years. Years that he may allow that thing or that person or relationship or whatever it might be to look like it's dead before he resurrects it, if he chooses that. This morning, as I was in my quiet time reading, and I started over the first of the year in Genesis once again, and I'm doing something a little different in my quiet time, which I'm having the fun doing it, but anyway, I won't go into that. So I happened to be in chapter 22 this morning. And so I thought, oh, this is perfect. I can just read it through again without my notes on this message and just for myself. Verse 16 really kind of stood out to me this morning, where the Lord said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Because you have done this thing, because you did what I asked you to do, because you have not withheld this thing I told you to give up, because you did not keep this thing for yourself, because you were willing to sacrifice this thing to me, God not only provides like he did with Abraham in providing that sacrifice in Isaac's place, but he blesses him on top of that. So last spring, when I laid my Isaac at the altar, he not only was pleased because I did that, but he blessed me on top of that with this incredible freedom. It's a release of bondage. When we hold on to something that we ought not to be holding on to, it's bondage. But he blesses us. There's freedom. Because otherwise we're holding on. We have a fear of losing. We have a fear of losing control. We have a fear of whatever it might be. But he blesses on top of that. So again, if and when the Lord does ask you to lay down your Isaac, don't be afraid. There is provision and there is blessing on the other side. So sisters, I do pray that your faith is growing as we've studied this, that you're allowing the Lord to do that. And I know I've talked to some of you, and you're taking giant steps right now. And it's through suffering. It's through the testing of your faith. But on the other side, there is blessing that you can't even begin to comprehend. Our God is faithful. He loves, and he is just pleases his heart. Those little steps of faith and the big steps of faith. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you that you are faithful. And I thank you for all the promises, Lord, that you give in your word and that you give us individually. And Lord, I pray that you would use this message tonight in each one of our lives, mine included, to reveal any area or anything in our lives that we are holding on to and putting before you, that we are fearful of losing, that we could be screaming in our hearts, no, don't ask me to do that. And yet, Lord, we know you don't have us do anything. You don't ask us. You don't tell us unless you equip, unless you have something better. Father, thank you that we are your work in progress. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk with you and as we desire to grow, and that our faith, when it gets tested, that you would, Lord, just open our eyes and show us the genuineness of our faith, and show us the beauty of our faith when we truly trust you. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that our Father knows best. Thank you that we can trust you. We can rest in that trust. before we dismiss, Alyssa's going to lead us in one last song that we can sit and just continue to meditate on these things. Father, thank you for your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, the work in our lives, Lord. Lord, just like that song said, take us to places that we wouldn't go on our own, but where you will lead us. And I thank you, Lord, that you are carrying us and holding us through every storm, through every test. And Lord, just like Job said, that when we come forth, we will come forth like gold. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. Go before us. Bless my sisters, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you really big this week.